thank you.
We thank you for coming this morning. If you brought a Bible, turn to Acts 16, and we'll start at verse 25 and read it and expound the scriptures after we pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony just given and all of them given, and we thank you that Carl's work over in Asia, and we have a tendency to forget about that, and we don't know that you can get killed for doing the work he's doing, and that Cambodia is not exactly a Christian nation, and China frowns on missionaries, and he is going back into the land of crocodiles and serpents, more than the kind that live on earth. Now we thank you so much if you will protect him and bless his work, and let us be able to bless him that he can go forth, and that we can have a hand in that by all means to save some. We thank you for those who have come out today to worship you and to watch on the webcam, that we can all worship together no matter where you are. A miracle from you that this program goes around the world and just was done by your hand. We couldn't have done it, couldn't have afforded it, wouldn't have known how to do it, and you sent the right people at the right time. And blessed be those who hear that by all means, when we get to heaven, somebody will come up and say, you won't believe this, but I got saved watching a computer in Arizona from a little place. Didn't look like much of a church, but I did hear the gospel. And because of you folks, I'm here. What a wonderful testimony that will be. I ask that you be with Don and the rest of the folks here who are going in for checkups and tests and serious illnesses, and we just ask that you be with them. You took my cancer away, and I forever thank you for that. And other people here have been healed of various diseases, and we know that all true healing comes from you. And we just ask for what our will would be, but in the end, we want your will to be done. And we'll be completely satisfied with that. If there be anyone here today in my presence, or anyone listening by webcam who knows you not at personal Savior, may the day be the day that they finally understand the gospel. And they understand that you not only came for the world, but you came personally for them. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray, and for his sake, amen. And I almost got away without telling you it's Billy Atwood's birthday back there. And she thought I forgot and wasn't going to tell everybody. And I just did. And we're glad you had it. We're glad you're here to hold your birthday. So we read a most familiar story here. It said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Understand that Paul and Silas had been street preaching. They had been out, and when Paul went into a city to preach, he didn't check with the Hilton or the Holiday Inn. He checked to see what kind of jail they had, because he knew he'd be there the next day at least, and he was going to find out what the accommodations were. So he got out preaching in the street, leading people to this new religion and this new Savior called Christ. And the local folks didn't like it, so they threw him and Silas in jail. So there they are. Isn't it funny how things start like that? People look down on us, you know. They look down on me, and they look down on Carl, and they look down on Bill as he throws these things in their window while they're driving by. And they don't think we do things exactly right, so we're on the low end of the church spectrum, you see. That's all right. I got somebody going to raise me up. And we don't have to worry about where the world thinks we are. But isn't it funny that the churches today, they don't want a street preacher out here. They'd call the police on him. The churches had called the police on him, disturbing the peace. I always remind those people, back up a minute. It wasn't churches who started evangelists. It was evangelists who started churches. Let's get that right. And don't look down on us today. We're doing the job you won't do because you want to play the game and go with the brass and glass and see who can have the biggest this and that and draw a big crowd with your music and your games, and nobody gets saved. If nobody's going to get saved, you don't have a church. You have a building. Just close it. make it a hamburger stand like they did in Little River. They at least had the sense enough to turn that one into a restaurant up there. It's a pretty good restaurant now. It wasn't much of a church. So now that we've got that out of the way. So they're sitting there, and understand they're in stocks. You remember the pilgrims and the stocks? You remember the pilgrims when you were in grammar school, seeing the stocks, wood thing where they put your hands through, and then they put chains on them, and then they put your feet through the bottom, and you're sitting down on a box, and you're not going anywhere. Sometimes they even put your head through there and had that. Well, here they are. You can see them now. They've been drug off the street, thrown into jail. It's not exactly a time for singing, is it? Think maybe you'd join in a couple of verses or whatever? That'd be hard to do. But what does it say they did? Paul and Silas at midnight prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So no matter what the case or what the situation, their job had been appointed to preach the gospel in season and out season, wherever they were, and that includes jail. Never will forget, back in the 40s, early 50s, my dad was holding a tent meeting in Greenville, South Carolina, where we live, and it was a block down from the city jail. And the city jail had these screens out there, a little bitty porch that the prisoners could go out and get a little fresh air and sit out there in the evening and not escape, you know. And they're just a block away from the tent. Well, of course, my dad had speaker systems going and all. And after a week or so of meetings, the sheriff came down. And he said, "Dr. Greenway," he said, "I'm Sheriff so-and-so." And he said, "Well, it's good to see you." He said, "I just came down to tell you that I really appreciate what you're doing here." He said, "I'm a Christian, and I just wanted you to know, because I knew you'd want to know, that every night when you preach, my prisoners get out there where they can hear you on the screen porches, and many have raised their hands when you gave the invitation a block away. So don't tell me what you can and can't do. If you do what God said to do, it'll just get done, as long as you remember who's doing it and don't take the credit yourself." And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I've heard a lot of liberals, as you have, said, "Well, we don't believe in miracles, and that just happened to be an occurrence." And I don't believe there was an earthquake. I never hear them mention the last sentence, that the doors were opened. And, you know, they do have a tendency to lock doors at jail. They were opened, and everyone's bands came off of them. The handcuffs, the place where they put them in the stocks, all that just fell off of them. Paul and Silas are sitting in there by themselves, free. The Lord has set them free in the middle of a prison. Oh, it's a good story. Then Paul cried with a loud voice, because the keeper says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep — that's a death sentence there for him, you know. It's bad news if you're the prison warden and you go to sleep on the job. They don't like that. The Romans started that. They, if you went to sleep on guard duty in the Roman era, in the Roman army, and you standing up against the wall with your eyes shut, they came and caught you that way. It was real cute. They took all your clothes off, put them at your feet, and set them on fire. And there you were, hot and naked. Couldn't do nothing about it. There you were. That was your punishment. Actually, that was just to have a few laughs. The punishment for sleeping on guard duty was death. This is a serious thing. This guy knew, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Now he's caught. Seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, had been, never read it like that, had been fled. They were gone. That's what he thought. Now, to show you how man's thinking goes, and you got to be careful when you read the scriptures, because there's a lot between the lines and in the lines that you can miss. I was reading this and wondered, I said, wait a minute. If the prisoners are gone and he let them go and he was asleep on duty, they're going to kill him. So he pulls out his own sword and says, I'll show them, I'll kill myself. That's not exactly good thinking, is it? The thing to do at that point was tighten up your tennis shoes and run out of there and try to get ahead of them. And the keeper of the prison did that, pulled out his sword, didn't know what to do. But Brother Paul's in there watching this and cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Don't cut your own throat or stick that sword in your belly. We haven't gone anywhere. We're under arrest. We know that. We're sitting right here minding our own business. We're going to sing some more. You want to join in? Didn't go anywhere. He just knew they were running. Then he called for a light, naturally, a flame, and sprang in. That means faster than running. And came trembling. Wonder why he was trembling. He says, the Bible said, I've never seen it like this. I'm busy sleeping, doing my nightly duty. I sleep every night down here. I'm at work, as I told my wife. And all of a sudden, I hear a racket. The walls are falling. The foundations of the building are shaking. The metal doors are opening. Handcuffs are falling off people. Stocks are falling into the floor off prisoners. And I don't know exactly what's taking place. This is a little fearful. I imagine you and I would be a little scary in that situation too, would we not? And he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now these are prisoners. Late that afternoon, he was all over them. You know, good ragamuffins preaching in the street. We'll show you. You in my prison now. I am the man. Get in there. Right? Look what happened when a miracle happens. People have a way of changing, don't they? And so he's trembling now. He's scared now. This man's unconverted. He's not a Christian. He doesn't know much about God. But he knows something big is going on. Something big is taking place, and he wants to find out what. So he goes down and gets brought out, it says, by the prisoner, and he asks this question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's a good question, isn't it? It's on your new coin there. We talked about a little bit about it last week, telling you what you might do, and your whole sermon's right there in your hand. Isn't that something? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, you listen carefully, because you can tell the short version of what I'm going to tell you with this little coin and reach some people for the Lord. Yeah, I don't know how to preach. You don't have to. Read this. If you put the Word of God out, the Holy Spirit of God will apply it. Once it leaves you, you're not in charge anymore. It has nothing to do with your beauty, your oratorical expertise, how many years of Bible study you've had, what seminary you went to, or what church you go to. Once the gospel's out, it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. You just shut up and watch Him work. That's all you have to do. But see, now the churches want to take the place and tell us what God thinks. I love to watch that channel that has them all telling you, let me tell you what God's doing right now. Yeah, He's watching you, hoping you shut up. One more blasphemy, one more heresy, one more lie, because you're telling us what God's thinking. You don't know what God's thinking. You don't know what God's doing. If you did, you'd be God. You see, we have a God in this country that is 6'4", 252 pounds. He's 2 inches taller and a little bit heavier and stronger than the man you admire. He's just that much taller than John Wayne. No, he is eternity taller than John Wayne. We have a midget God in this country, the one the people make up in their mind. They'll tell me, tell Carl, tell all of you. Well, my God wouldn't do that. That's right, because you don't have the God of the Bible. It's my God, the God you made up in your tiny little pea brain. And it doesn't come anywhere near what the real God's like. And you don't know what he thinks because you don't even know him. You don't know anything about him. Until you get saved, you can't understand a word in this book. It's in 2 Corinthians. Look it up. It's a spiritual book. It's a Jewish book, by the way. And it has the words of God Almighty in it, according to an evangelist I heard by proxy through this book. His name was Jesus Christ, just an itinerant preacher. Isn't it funny, of all the big churches you see and all the hoopla that goes along with it, that Jesus Christ never preached in a church? Did you ever think about that? Never preached in a church. Preached in a few synagogues. He can't preach in a church because he is the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's not Baptist, Episcopalian, Catholic. It's the body of Christ. Are you a member of the body of Christ? So this man said, I want in on this. Now, when you tell somebody, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This brings up some questions, doesn't it? If it doesn't, it should. Talked last week about John 3:16. Believe in the Greek means pistuo. It doesn't simply mean the acknowledgement that a man named Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. That's not believing in Jesus Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to dedicate all you are to him and to put all of your faith, not some, in him. It's not to make an affirmation. It's to make a confirmation and a commitment. That the song we sing, used to sing it when I was that high. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not just a little song for the kids to sing. It's reality. So here we have be saved. And you talk to a man on the street, what we need to do, and I'm so glad, because I'm a fundamental Bible believing, blood washed son of the living God, and I'm one of those eccentric Bible thumping Bible believers. That's what I am. And when I start talking about be saved to somebody on the street down here, they have some questions that you and I don't think about. We've heard it in church all our life. They haven't. They haven't heard what saved means. So they're thinking, saved from what? Why do I need saving? I know what the word save means. If I want to save some tomatoes or strawberries to eat next winter, and I get somebody to jar them up, that's preserving, isn't it? Save means to be preserved, doesn't it? Preserved for what? To be preserved for life to come. To be preserved for God's use in eternity. Not just the next few years. Forever. Oh, Dr. Bob. Bob Jones University. Old Dr. Bob. He's 14 years old running down an Alabama red dirt road to hold a revival at 14. He said, I only had 7 sermons, so I could only schedule week by week. Because I couldn't stay longer than a week. I'd run out of sermons. But he said, one of the greatest thoughts I ever had walking to a revival in Alabama as a little boy was, I'm going to live as long as God lives. Maybe you've never thought of that. You are going to live as long as God lives. And as he can't die, you can't die. everybody has eternal life. You mean everybody's born again? I didn't say that. I said everybody has life eternal. Life does not die. When God created life, that was it forever. So you're going to live as long as God lives somewhere. So when you get saved, what we're saving, what salvation is being saved from the judgment of not honoring God and following Him and accepting His Son as Savior. That's what we're saving you from. You're being saved from the judgments to come, as you read in Revelation and other parts of the Bible. 21 judgments in Revelation. Biggies. Not talking about stubbing your toe, you'll get better Tuesday. We're talking about hail the size of 125 pounds per pebble. And for years, the liberals and the fools said, well, that couldn't happen. I've seen baseball-sized hail in Texas, and if they were telling you it's baseball sale, it was Texas. It was golf ball size. You know that.
All right.
But everything in Texas got to be bigger. Okay. And so he's standing there, and we're trying to find out what we're going to be saved from. You're going to be saved from the judgments. They found out, now that they're jumping around space, inventing things you have to do it, they found out there are blocks of ice in space right now circling as large as two-story houses. As they come through to land on Earth, they melt. So when they get here, they'll just be 125 pounds apiece. That's not exactly good news if you're lost, is it? That's bad news. A hailstorm like that? I don't believe Nationwide is going to cover that. So you're saved from the wrath to come. We preach every now and then on the wrath to come. Can you imagine the wrath of God? We went through this several weeks ago. Six of the judgments that are coming. And if you could make it through those six, it would be a wonder. But there's 21 of them coming. And well, now you don't, isn't that just symbolic? Call Egypt. Ask them if it's symbolic. Their historians will tell you, no, it's not. No, one day everything was covered with, Bible said flies. The interpretation there is flies. They weren't flies. They were scarab beetles. Don't you remember in the 50s? Play like you're not that old. They had scarab bracelets, and you wanted to get one for your girlfriend, but they were $15, and the distance between you and $15 was a long way. But those were scarabs. They still have them today. There was little beetles. And then they had the frogs. Everywhere you look, there was frogs. Turn back the sheet, want to jump in bed, six frogs jumped out. Trying to put a fork and a pickle at the table, it jumps off the table. It's not a pickle, it's a frog. They were everywhere. There were minions. Frogs without water do what? They die. Can you see a couple of billion frogs in that area? No water. And about 2 weeks, you got a couple of billion dead frogs. You want to talk about stinking? See the Bible when you read it. Understand it. I mean, they're saying, please, whatever God you Jews got, we're sorry. And you remember the story when they left? Did you see what the Egyptians did? Paid them to get out of town. Gave them all their gold, all their jewelry, all their earrings. And by the way, it said the men and women gave their earrings, so you hippies are not doing anything new. Okay. And they took that gold. Why did God give them that gold? They weren't going to the Walmart in the desert. They were going to nothing in the desert. But God knew they need to make that golden calf down the road, so He gave them the gold to do it. See, And nothing in this book by error. There's nothing in here by chance. So what does it mean when I get saved? It means I avoid the judgment. It means I avoid hell. A friend of mine from North Carolina, he may be here today. He was going to come this week or next. And he called and had a question, and I answered best of my ability for his question. And he said, well, I have been in a such and such in Bible study. And I said, who with? And he said, well, it's on Revelation. I know what's coming. It's the Seventh-day Adventist. I said, uh-huh. And he said, well, you know, they don't believe in hell. I said, nobody that's going to hell wants to believe in it. Know that right now. Every cult that knocks on your door, I can promise you one thing they don't believe in, and that's hell. Because they know that's where they're going. And you give them an opportunity to get out. Do not invite them in your house. The Bible says if they come with the wrong message and they come with another gospel, do not let them in their house and do not bid them farewell when they go. Give them the gospel and shut the door. Say, I'm sorry for you. You have a lot of zeal, but no knowledge, as the Bible says. You're lost, dying, very religious, and you may be one of the most religious people in the hell you don't believe in if you don't repent and find Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you like to do that right now? No, then get off my property. I told you before I started, me and Carl are Donald Trump. Right. Saved from what? Saved from disaster. Saved from a lot of mental pain. Do you know how many people are claiming mental illness now in our country? Anything that happens, it was due to mental illness. Have you noticed that? They blame it on mental illness. Well, if you don't have a Savior, of course you have mental illness because you aren't complete. You aren't complete without Christ. And once you accept him, he'll straighten your crazy nut up. He will help you understand more about you, more about life, more about depending on him, strengthening your faith. That's why you continue to read the scriptures. You continue to come to church. Somebody here is worse off than you are today. You don't have to ask around. Just look around. Somebody's here saying, boy, I've never had it this tough. Everybody here's been through that, hadn't we? We just don't get it on the same day. But how many glorious, wonderful things has God done for us? We have a tendency to forget. I mean, sometimes we forget that, don't you? I laughed. Ann and I don't argue. We have heated discussions. And we had a heated discussion the other morning. And I said, well, I better get out of here. So I'm out the front door, and she's still after me. Got the door open. Well, hurry, hurry. I am hurrying. I'm 78. It just looks like I'm not hurrying. And she said, no, hurry. And so when she gets like that, I play dirty pool. I say, no, I'm not going to hurry, Ann. I stop right here at the top of the steps every time I leave the house to pray for God to protect you and Scott and our home and me as I'm on the road and to be good enough to take care of us one more day. And I thank him because I have a place to stay. And I have food to eat. And I have clothes to wear. And I have a car to drive. And I thank him for his goodness to us and our family. Bye. And I can hear them teeth. But she knew it was coming when she jumped on me. Right on the telephone telling somebody how she told me off. You got to love Miss Ann. So if you're saved from all that, what are you saved to? You're going to save me from, okay, so what? We're going to save you to everlasting life in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Doesn't take long to say that, but it takes eternity to go through it. Right? Because I got saved, I live forever in the presence of the one who saved me. I live in the presence of the Lord God Almighty forever, that no man can approach now, according to Scripture, because His glory, which means His brightness, would be worse than a laser beam, and you would disintegrate if you went to the presence of God in the shape you're in right now. And all these people you see on TV, well, yeah, I talked to God and I dropped my Bible in front of Him. Yeah, right. Looking at you telling that. I've heard, yes, I went to the throne room and I saw the trumpet that's going to be blown. And I asked Him, can I touch the trumpet? And He said, no. I didn't hear anymore, because after that I went to the throne room. Enough is enough. God. Get away from the book, you in trouble. Sad part is most people have never read it. And when you read it and you find out, I got saved to what? Oh, you got saved to glory. Well, what does glory mean? I don't even have a definition for glory. Awesomeness, righteousness, holiness, salvation, in the presence of the Lord forever. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. I wonder what that means. I do know when He was here, He walked through doors. Because the disciples, you remember, after the crucifixion, they up on the second floor there, got the door shut, and they're hiding. They're hiding from the Jews. They're hiding from the Romans. They're scared to order a hamburger. They don't know who's going to bring it up there. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the Bible said, didn't knock on the door. It said He was in the room. Well, how do you get through a door if you don't walk through it? It's very simple. If you've God, you line up your atoms against those atoms and walk through it. So I don't understand that. I don't either, but I know enough science to know there are more holes in this pulpit than there is solid matter. You've seen the little whirligigs they draw with the picture of an atom, and something's going this way, a proton and a neutron, and here they go. And but there's more empty space around those two things, the nucleus, than there is solid. And I don't know how, but there's more space right there than there is solid material. But I know one day that I'll be able to line up my atoms with that atoms and walk through it. Amen. What a God. Thank you, Donnie. And we know that when we get saved, we are justified. Well, that's a big word. What does that mean? Justified means you are made righteous in the eyes of God. The Bible says you are given Christ's righteousness. When I got saved, and a lot of years after, including this year, I don't feel too righteous. But in the eyes of the Lord God Almighty, He looks at me through the filter of the blood of His Son and sees no evil. He sees me as He sees His only begotten Son. How's that for mercy? And that's what justification means. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are immediately justified in the eyes of God. The old black preacher, they asked him, said, bro, what does justification mean? And he said, well, far as I know, it means, let me see, justification. It means justified, and that means justified never done it. In his own way, he was right, because it didn't count it against you. It's justified, never done it. But it's better, I did it, and Christ forgave me for doing it. So now I'm saved, and I said, well, that sounds good, Carl. Thank you for coming and sharing that with me, and I do want to be a Christian. And what now? Well, what now is you're going to be sanctified. Does that mean I got to wear them big black shoes and tie my hair in a knot? No. No, that's not what that means. Sanctified means sanctification is a process of becoming holy. Your job as a Christian is, once you're justified, is to grow into holiness, to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process. That's why you read your Bible. You learn more about it. That's why you pray. You see answers to pray, and your faith increases. And you go and go and go and go until, man, they say, he's a walking Bible. Nothing bothers him. He has no stress. He's not anxious. If you steal something from him, he'll give you some more to go along with it. He's crazy. No, he's Christ-like. Doesn't look for vengeance. He'd rather have forgiveness given to you. That's what Jesus did. Goal of every Christian is to be more like Christ. That's the sanctification process. Justified when I accept. Sanctified as I grow in grace. And then one day when he calls, rapture the church, or we go to be him through death, then I'm glorified. What does that mean? I told you a while ago. I'm seen as he is seen. You what? I'm seen as he is seen by his Father. No difference in the two. Side by side, just as I am, without one plea. You've heard it sung a million times if you watch Billy Graham. Right? Why don't I have a plea? Well, I'm glad to be here, Lord, but there's a couple of things. He says, shut up, it's all been done. Just have a seat over there. It's done. You're in glory. I like to hear Billy preach. They run the rerun some, and I watch him. And he'll say every now and then, and the man in the glory, you've probably heard him use that term. But the man in the glory, he's talking about Jesus. There is a man in the glory, and he's in his glorified body. And when you go, either through the rapture or the second coming of Christ, when we go up, if you're dead, you get a new body. A glorified body. I don't even want to try to guess what that's like. But it's like the body that Jesus has now. How wonderful that will be. I could use a new body. And some of y'all could use some new parts. So I'm not going to point you out. How wonderful. People will ask me questions. You know, well, how will we be in heaven, Brother Greenway? I said, heaven has no age. You won't have any birthdays in heaven. Time has ended. You've sung it 1,000 times. You just didn't pay attention. When time shall be no more. Right? No time. God invented time. Why? For us. You measure time by what? This is a dumb crowd. You measure time and watch is not your answer. That's the answer, Sam. The sun. God invented time. You don't need time. He's eternal. He's before time was. We'll be there as time is, and we'll be there for eternity when time is gone. And we get to be with him. That's being glorified. I can hardly wait. It's going to be something. You're not to jump in front of an 18-wheeler because it's going to be so good. If God wanted you there right now, he'd have taken you when you got saved. Why didn't he? Because he wanted you to learn something and be sanctified and help others so you can be glorified and they can too. Well, I get a phone call every now and then, other than that Chinaman from India trying to sell me something. And people will ask questions, and I answer them to the best of my ability. And every now and then one will call and say, I just wanted to tell you, I got saved at the beach coming through that little old National Pavilion you preach at. And so did my wife. And I say, amen, that's the most wonderful thing I could ever hear. And it's good to have awards and accolades and the plaques. And Carl introduces you as magnificent. And, you know, here you go. And just don't get to thinking that's real. Right? You're nothing. 6 billion people in the ground, 6 million people on top of it. How many know your name? Car full? Well, make it a Volkswagen. Yeah, me too. Without Christ, you're nothing. But with Christ, you're everything. Can you imagine it? Can you even get part of it in your mind that one day I shall see him, and when I see him, that's called the, what is it, Jack? Vision, beatific. Isn't it beatific vision? Yeah, well, we're going to see him one day, face to face. You have different songs that say that. The one I like best is I Shall See Him, and you know, it's a beautiful song. I Shall See Him Face to Face, written by a blind woman. And somebody told her, they said, I guess it's pretty rough being blind all these years. She said, no. No, I said, what? He said, I'm better off than you. I said, why? He said, the first and only face that I'll ever see is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, whoa, just a minute. All of a sudden, the beauty queen got ugly. All of a sudden, the movie star doesn't look too good anymore. Isn't it funny how as they get old like me and you and get ugly like you, that the more that happens, the more you don't see them anymore. They don't come out. They hide. Well, I can't let anybody see me like this, you know. Well, did you ever really think you were something? Yeah. Let me tell you something that'll make you ladies cry. I know the hundreds and millions of dollars a year that's spent on cosmetics, right? I mean, it's hundreds of millions of dollars a year spent on cosmetics. Do you know what you're cosmeticing? Dead skin. The epidermis out there is getting ready to fall off for you. Rub it off when you wash your face. It's dead. And what we call beauty is dead skin with lipstick on it. And $50 a jar of powder. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? I was so glad when the beehive hairstyle, I was so glad when that went away. Because, you know, you get ready to go to bed and have a shower and come in there, and you flip the light on, your wife's already in bed, and there she is, a cone head, got that toilet paper all wrapped around that beehive. And you said, man, how do you get unmarried without causing a fuss? You know. It ain't pretty. And I love my wife, and we have a one of those discussions every now and then, because there she'll get in there and take a nice bath and be smelling good with perfume, and got that hair just right, and the eyelashes, and the eyelashes that go on the eyelashes, and then the different lens. You can have one blue eye and one brown one, and the lipstick and the powder, and looking smooth, and got the nice shirt. And I said, why don't you dress up and come home instead of dressing up and leaving home? I'd like in on some of that. If wherever you going saw you like I saw you this morning, they wouldn't let you in the building. True verse. Just as bad with me. I get up in the morning, hair going everywhere. It's like it's trying to get away. Yeah. And that stuff in your eyes, I don't know where it comes from, but it's in there every morning. And you got to get it. Your nose is running. You need a shave. You're looking for your teeth. Where did I leave them this time? And the fool, you know, in the mirror there, you had no clothes on, so there you are looking at yourself. And the thought comes, made in the image of God. I don't think so. Right. But all that's going away, because one day, the trumpets sound, and dead or alive, we're going home. And what we thought was beautiful here, it'll be the trash dump. And we'll see heaven. And we will see Jesus as he is. Don't even try to imagine it. Don't try to think of his glory. Your mind and mine, we aren't capable of that. But to see him as he is, it's going to be a day, isn't it? If you know him. But if you don't and you see him as he is, it's going to be at the white throne judgment. And he's going to say, and your name is? Pull him up on the screen. Put his sins up there. Sir, what have you done about that? And you become Porky Pig all of a sudden. Be. You have no answer for this? No. Elevator 2 over there goes down. Next! That's what he's going to look like to you. Well, I don't believe that. You believe it when you're standing there. Okay. What about yourself? How are you doing today? All right with the Lord. You know, if he came today, he'd be coming for you. No, without a shadow of a doubt. Don, if you get to Chapel Hill and then they call me and say, preacher, I'm sorry, your friend's gone. You'll know where you're going, won't you, boy? I'll know where you are. Your wife will know where you are. We've already talked about that. Discussed it at length. Isn't it funny when somebody gets sick, you worry about them dying like you're not going to? Did you notice everybody else has but two? So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there hadn't been a time in your life when you said, yes, I'm a sinner. No use to break out the list. This building wouldn't hold it anyway. But I seek forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Savior who came and gave your life where I could live and shed your blood where I didn't have to shed mine. And I believe you resurrected, and like you said, because I live, you shall live also. I believe that. And today I want you to do what the preacher calls save me. I want to be born again. And if you'll do your part, he'll do his. Guaranteed. Testified to by billions of people. So if you haven't done that, do that today. You don't have to come up here. If you wish to, that's fine. You want me to pray for you, or Carl pray for you? For some reason you have, come tell us. We pray. We'll rejoice with you. Cry with you, whatever you need. You don't have to come up here. God knows where you are. Bad news, he knew where you were last night too. And last year, and from the time of your birth. So thank you for coming. Come again if you're local. If you're visiting, we're so glad you came our way. Watch us on webcam when you get back to where you're from. Tell your friends about us. Tell them you found Donald Trump without the money. And know that we love you because God loves you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good you are. The very thought that you would provide salvation is so far-fetched to the human mind, we can't conceive of it. The world has convinced us that you live, then you die, and it's over, and that's it. We know better. Those of us who know you personally and have seen your hand work in our lives and have seen the sick come back from sickness and cancer leave a body, sight come back to a blind man, hearing come back to the deaf. Lord, you're so good to us. Keep us in your thoughts daily, we pray. And let us praise you daily and thank you for saving us. In Christ's name I pray, and for his holy sake, amen. Bye.
victories God has won. Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner.